So Lynn, whenever you're ready, thank you for doing this with Humanities Team. We really appreciate you.
Oh, well, I love doing it because I live the Course in Miracles every day, and so just going over it again just reinforces everything that I feel and know to be true. I want to say hello to everybody. I'm Lynn Lansford, and I've been doing the Course in Miracles since 1996, which has greatly changed my life, brought me immense peace and immense joy, and I want to see that for everybody who also studies the Course in Miracles. I want to start with a reading today. This reading is called "The Peace We Feel is a Measure of Our Progress." This is through Daily Meditations, The Practicing the Course by Karen Casey. Many opportunities to call on God for understanding escape us. A power struggle sucks us in so quickly, and the desire to be right is strong. We get on a course of conflict with our friends and even strangers that simply won't let us go. Not one of us sincerely relishes the agitation, but for the moment, we've forgotten that there's another way to experience life. Perhaps the greatest value of the Course Study Group is that the members are living examples that we are loving ways to perceive every kind of experience. We can observe group members peacefully accepting circumstances that might drive others crazy. How do they do it? Have they been specially blessed? Hearing that they have nothing that's not also available to us brings relief and a measure of doubt. Some situations are too hard for us to imagine being peaceful while we're in them. The important question to ask is, do I want a more peaceful life? If our answer is yes, then we will be shown the way. A little willingness is all we need. I can have whatever feeling I want every day. It's my choice. Okay, we are going to, we're moving on in the book now, and we finished the manual for teachers. So today we're going to start on clarification of terms. Now, we're doing this as a clarification of terms, but also because a lot of us have issues with the terminology in the book that goes against what our Christian upbringing was or was not. So we're going to go through the clarification of terms before we start the text, just because we want to make sure that everybody's clear on what everything means. And it just is a clarification for all of us. So the clarification of terms in my book is toward the back. We will be doing the introduction, page 77. And Annette, you have a little bit different book. Are you there?
I don't even see a place for that. So you can start, and I'm going to be looking.
Okay. Annette, do you have the combined volume?
Yes.
Okay.
That
has the
like
preface, text, workbook for students, manual for teachers, clarification of terms, and supplements.
Well, let's see. Well, maybe I should get on the website.
Okay. Carrie and I can go ahead and start reading while you
okay.
do the
yeah.
website
and
if you don't have that
okay.
in your book.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
All right. I'll start. This is not a course in philosophical speculation, nor is it concerned with precise terminology. It is concerned only with atonement or the correction of perception. The means of the atonement is forgiveness. The structure of individual consciousness is essentially irrelevant because it is a concept representing the original error or the original sin. To study the error itself does not lead to correction, if you are indeed to succeed in overlooking the error. And it is just this process of overlooking at which the course aims. 3-1-2-2.
Yep. All terms are potentially controversial, and those who seek controversy will find it. Yet those who seek clarification will find it as well. They must, however, be willing to overlook controversy, recognizing that it is a defense against truth in the form of a delaying maneuver. Theological considerations as such are necessarily controversial, since they depend on belief and can therefore be accepted or rejected. A universal theology is impossible, but a universal experience is not only possible but necessary. It is this experience toward which the course is directed. Here alone, consistency becomes possible, because here alone, uncertainty ends.
This course remains with the ego framework, where it is needed. It is not concerned with what is beyond all error, because it is planned only to set the direction towards it. Therefore, it uses words, which are symbolic, and cannot express what lies beyond symbols. It is merely the ego that questions, because it is only the ego that doubts. The course merely gives another answer, once a question has been raised. However, this answer does not attempt to restore the inventiveness or ingenuity. These are attributes of the ego. The course is simple. It has one function and one goal. Only in that does it remain wholly consistent, because only that can be consistent. Go ahead, Carrie.
Okay, number 4. The ego will demand many answers that this course does not give. It does not recognize as questions the mere form of a question to which an answer is impossible. The ego may ask, how did the impossible occur? To what did the impossible happen? And may ask this in many forms. Yet there is no answer, only an experience. Seek only this, and do not let theology delay you.
You will notice that the emphasis on structural issues in the course is brief and early. Afterwards and soon, it drops away to make way for the central teaching. Since you have asked for clarification, however, these are some of the terms that are used. Okay, we're going to do mind, spirit. Carrie, take it one.
Okay. Number 1. The term mind is used to represent the activating agent of spirit, supplying its creative energy. When the term is capitalized, it refers to God or Christ, that is, the mind of God or the mind of Christ. Spirit is the thought of God, which he created like himself. The unified spirit is God's one Son or Christ.
Two. In this world, because the mind is split, the sons of God appear to be separate, nor do their minds seem to be joined. In this illusory state, the concept of an individual mind seems to be meaningful. It is therefore described in the course as if it has two parts, spirit and ego.
I found it. So I can read now.
All right, 3.
Okay. Spirit is the part that is still in contact with God through the Holy Spirit, who abides in this part but sees the other part as well. The term soul is not used except in direct biblical quotations because of its highly controversial nature. It would, however, be an equivalent of spirit, with the understanding that, being of God, it is eternal and was never born.
Any questions up to now? Okay. Carrie, take 4.
Number 4. The other part of the mind is entirely illusory and makes only illusions. Spirit retains the potential for creating, but its will, which is God's, seems to be imprisoned while the mind is not unified. Creation continues unabated because that is the will of God. This will is always unified and therefore has no meaning in this world. It has no opposites and no degrees.
The mind can be right or wrong depending on the voice to which it listens. Right-mindedness listens to the Holy Spirit, forgives the world, and through Christ's vision sees the real world in its place. This is the final vision, the last perception, the condition in which God takes the final step, himself. Here, time and illusions end together.
Wrong-mindedness listens to the ego and makes illusions, perceiving sin and justifying anger and seeing guilt, disease, and death as real. Both this world and the real world are illusions because right-mindedness merely overlooks or forgives what never happened. Therefore, it is not the one-mindedness of the Christ mind, whose will is one with God's.
Number 7. In this world, the only remaining freedom is the freedom of choice, always between two choices or two voices. Will is not involved in perception at any level and has nothing to do with choice. Consciousness is the receptive mechanism, receiving messages from above or below, from the Holy Spirit or the ego. Consciousness has levels and awareness can shift quite dramatically, but it cannot transcend the perpetual realm. At its highest, it becomes aware of the real world and can be trained to do so increasingly. Yet the very fact that it has levels and can be trained demonstrates that it cannot reach knowledge.
Okay, thank you. I have a question that I want to pose to both of you that I think trips some people up. It's number 7. In this world, the only remaining freedom is the freedom of choice, always between two choices or two voices. Will is not involved in perception at any level and has nothing to do with choice. Are they talking about free will?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I would
You're right.
tend to agree
They're
with
not. They're talking about, right, they're talking about the will of God.
Okay.
And
okay.
not free will. Okay.
Because
so if you want to make a note of that, on that, that might help. Instead of free will, that will capitalized, of course, not only because it's at the beginning of the sentence, it's
exactly.
also because it is the will of God.
Yeah,
okay,
that's what I was just figuring out. Yep. Okay.
Okay. All right. Good deal. Any other questions on that?
It's a loaded set. This section was loaded.
Yeah,
yes.
It really is.
Yeah.
Any discussion?
I think It's so loaded that I feel like I'm being compelled to reread it, just because it was just stacked with so many things.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that particularly didn't bring a question to me, but I felt very at home with and really felt was very beautiful was the beginning of the third paragraph that says Spirit is the part that is still in contact with God through the Holy Spirit, who abides in this part but sees the other part as well. And then going on into the difference between using the term soul and spirit.
Right. And I in my book I circle soul and spirit with a line that connects them together. Because that to me shows the oneness of the soul and the spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Great. Any other comments before we go to the ego?
Nope.
Okay. All right. Illusions will not last. Their death is sure, and this alone is certain in their world. It is the ego's world because of this. What is the ego? But a dream of what you really are. A thought you are apart from your creator, and a wish to be what he created not. It is a thing of madness, not reality at all. A name for namelessness is all it is. A symbol of impossibility. A choice for options that do not exist. We name it, but to help us understand that it is nothing but an ancient thought that what is made has immortality. But what could come of this except a dream, which, like all dreams, can only end in death?
Okay, I've got about 14 things to say, and I'm going to narrow it down to one or two.
Okay.
As, you know, students of the Course in Miracles and teachers, when people say, you know, it's all an illusion, and you get that funny look from people that makes you kind of feel like you're the nut. Lynn, how do you do that? Because there's a thing that's coming up even with Humanities Teen that we're watching our language very carefully so that we don't get
mm-hmm.
that eyeball rolling look from people, and you know that they're too out there. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, when I'm explaining how this is on an illusion, I explain if it's temporary. Anything that is permanent is of God. Anything that is temporary is an illusion. So you can mix and match those words if you want to, as in temporary.
That's a beautiful, beautiful way to put it, because I think a lot of people that are just starting on their paths, that would make far more sense to them. And actually, it clears it up for me.
It really makes a lot of sense, because a lot of people think of an illusion as in trickery, and that's not
mm-hmm.
what the illusion is as far as magic goes. It is that it's temporary, that none of this is real, because it's all temporary.
Mm-hmm.
It will all go away one way or another. So it's the illusion.
Thank you for that. That really helps me out.
Okay. All right, let's go to number two. Is that where we are?
I believe we are.
Okay.
What is the ego? Nothingness, but in a form that seems like something. In a world of form, the ego cannot be denied, for it alone seems real. Yet could God's Son, as he created him, abide in form or in a world of form? Who asks you to define the ego and explain how it arose can be but he who thinks it's real and seeks by definition to ensure that its elusive nature is concealed behind the words that seem to make it so.
Number three, there is no definition for a lie that serves to make it true, nor can there be a truth that lies conceal effectively. The ego's unreality is not denied by words, nor is its meaning clear, because its nature seems to have a form. Who can define the undefinable? And yet, there is an answer even here.
We cannot really make a definition for what the ego is, but we can say what it is not. And this is shown to us with perfect clarity. It is from this that we deduce all that the ego is. Look at its opposite, and you can see the only answer that is meaningful.
The ego's opposite in every way, in origin, effect, and consequence, we call a miracle.
And here we find all that is not the ego in this world. Here is the ego's opposite, and here alone we look on what the ego was. For here we see all that it seemed to do, and cause and its effects must still be one.
Where there was darkness, now we see the light. What is the ego? What the darkness was. Where is the ego? Where the darkness was. What is it now, and where can it be found? Nothing and nowhere. Now the light has come. Its opposite has gone without a trace. Where evil was, there now is holiness. What is the ego? What the evil was. Where is the ego? In an evil dream that but seemed real while you were dreaming it. Where there was crucifixion stands God's Son. What is the ego? Who has need to ask? Where is the ego? Who has need to seek for an illusion now that dreams are gone?
What is a miracle? A dream as well. But look at all the aspects of this dream, and you will never question any more. Look at the kindly world you see extend before you as you walk in gentleness. Look at the helpers all along the way you travel, happy in the certainty of heaven and the surety of peace. And look an instant, too, on what you left behind at last and finally passed by.
This is Nanette. I just want to welcome the... We have more listeners listening on through the webcast, so I just want to welcome everybody. And I was checking for questions, and if you do have a question, if you're listening through the webcast, you can pose a question through the Q&A, and then I will ask Lynn for you. Okay, and then is the next one that starts out, this was the ego?
Yes.
Okay. This was the ego. All the cruel hate, the need for vengeance, and the cries of pain, the fear of dying, and the urge to kill, the brotherless illusion, and the self that seemed alone in all the universe. This terrible mistake about yourself, the miracle corrects, as gently as a loving mother sings her child to rest. Is not a song like this which you would hear? Would it not answer all you thought to ask and even make the question meaningless?
Your questions have no answer, being made to still God's voice, which asks of everyone one question only. Are you ready yet to help me save the world? Ask this instead of what the ego is, and you will see a sudden brightness cover up the world the ego made. No miracle is now withheld from anyone. The world is saved from what you thought it was, and what it is wholly uncondemned and wholly pure.
The miracle forgives, the ego damns. Neither need be defined except by this. Yet could a definition be more sure or more in line with what salvation is? Problem and answer lie together here. And having met the last choice is clear. Who chooses hell when it is recognized? And who would not go on a little while when it is given him to understand the way is short and heaven is his goal? All right. Any questions about the ego and the miracle? Total opposites.
It's beautiful. That's all I was nearly brought to tears. I mean, this is...
It is beautiful.
I don't know if it's me, but it feels like it's a different voice here than what we were reading prior to today.
Right. This is the message of hope, that we don't need to think about the ego so much. By thinking about the ego, we actually acknowledge that it exists and gives it power. What we need to do is keep our thoughts upon heaven and choose heaven and choose love over any part of the ego, which in itself is hell. And the beautiful thing is, we have that choice every time we choose to think, by our thoughts, by our perceptions. Who would choose the ego if you knew that a thought of love brings you joy? And we are powerful enough to change our thoughts to live in heaven right now. That is saving the world. All right, let's move on to forgiveness, the face of Christ. Carrie, you want to take number one?
Sure. Forgiveness is for God and toward God, but not of Him. It is impossible to think of anything He created that could need forgiveness. Forgiveness, then, is an illusion, but because of its purpose, which is the Holy Spirit's, it has one difference. Unlike all other illusions, it leads away from error and not towards it.
Forgiveness might be... Go ahead. Thank
Sorry.
You.
Forgiveness
no, go ahead.
Might be... Okay. Forgiveness might be called a kind of happy fiction, a way in which the unknowing can bridge the gap between their perception and the truth. They cannot go directly from perception to knowledge because they do not think it is their will to do so. This makes God appear to be an enemy instead of what He really is. And it is just this insane perception that makes them unwilling merely to rise up and to return to Him in peace.
And so they need an illusion of help because they are helpless. A thought of peace because they are in conflict. God knows what His Son needs before He asks. He is not at all concerned with form, but having given the content, it is His will that it be understood, and that suffices. The form adapts itself to need. The content is unchanging, as eternal as its creator.
The face of Christ has to be seen before the memory of God can return. The reason is obvious. Seeing the face of Christ involves perception. No one can look on knowledge, but the face of Christ is the great symbol of forgiveness. It is salvation. It is the symbol of the real world. Whoever looks on this no longer sees the world. He is as near to heaven as is possible outside the gate. Yet from this gate, it is no more than just a step inside. It is the final step, and this we leave to God.
Forgiveness is a symbol, too, but as the symbol of His will alone, it cannot be divided. And so the unity that it reflects becomes His will. It is the only thing still in the world in part, and yet the bridge to heaven.
God's will is all there is. We can go but from nothingness to everything, from hell to heaven. Is this a journey? No, not in truth, for truth goes nowhere. But illusions shift from place to place, from time to time. The final step is also but a shift. As a perception, it is part unreal. And yet this part will vanish. What remains is peace eternal and the will of God.
There are no wishes now, for wishes change. Even the wished for can become unwelcome. That must be so because the ego cannot be at peace. But will is constant as the gift of God. And what He gives is always like Himself. This is the purpose of the face of Christ. It is the gift of God to save His Son. But look on this, and you have been forgiven.
Oh, is there... Sorry, I'm looking at the computer. I didn't scroll down. I thought that was
That's
it.
Okay. That's okay. It's 8.
Okay, and mine aren't numbered. Is it God's will is?
It's how lovely this world.
Okay. How lovely does the world become in just that single instant when you see the truth about yourself reflected there? Now you are sinless and behold your sinlessness. Now you are holy and perceive it so. And now the mind returns to its creator. The joining of the Father and the Son, the unity of unities that stands behind all joining but beyond them all. God is not seen but only understood. His Son is not attacked but recognized.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
All right, any questions on forgiveness, the face of Christ?
No question, but yeah, it was. Let me just mention something to you too. I have someone who's supposed to show up at the house at 3 to look at the piano. And so a few minutes before 3, if my voice disappears,
I'm
having to deal with that. So I just want to let
you
know.
All right, no problem.
Okay.
All right, great. I'd like to go back to 4 for a minute. The face of Christ has to be seen before the memory of God can return. The reason is obvious. Okay, 3, this line. Seeing the face of Christ involves perception. That's very, very important because our perception creates our reality. And perception is not always true. It's always colored with things that have come into our life and out of our life, and what we believe is totally the truth for us. So because perception shifts according to where we are in a certain time, in a certain place, and what we've been through, this sentence here, seeing the face of Christ involves perception, to me is really, really important because, again, that's another choice. I love the Course in Miracles because it gives us those born again moments every moment when we can choose. When we choose a perception, what we need to choose is the love over fear, over ego, and to see the face of Christ in everything that we do, because that will change our perception. So as in the reading that I did in the very beginning about how we can look upon each other, our perception needs to be that no matter who you're looking at, who has dug into you today, who has upset you, who has pushed a button, you can immediately switch and make your perception of that person the face of Christ. Knowing that that person is in need of healing and is demonstrating the biggest demonstration he can for a call of love.
I'd like to add.
So, yes, please.
Can I add something?
Yes, yes.
The reason I think that this section is, for me, very, very powerful, and that particular paragraph as well, and especially that sentence, it's about a habit of reminding oneself, you know, not guilting yourself out, but just habit. And yesterday, this sentence pertained so much to a circumstance, somebody almost hit me in my car. And I remember thinking, now, I know God's in that person, but that person needs to wake up, you know. So it's once I think you make that shift in your thinking that, you know, it becomes easier, even in those moments. And I was really quite frightened at that moment, but that was my first thought. It wasn't to, you know, shake my fist or put up a certain finger. It was like, I know God's in there. So it is...
for me and for people listening, I would say it's also just, you know, habit. And it doesn't be, once you're doing something for a long time, it takes a millisecond to get there.
Right. And the beautiful part of practicing A Course in Miracles every day is that those holy instants, those shifts in perception, which are miracles, begin to happen without even thinking. It becomes habit. It becomes the only choice you want to make because it brings you peace.
That's important. That last line you just said is really important because it does. And
that,
if we are in peace, we are going to be peaceful outward to other people.
Right. Right. And that is the face of Christ. Exactly. All right. Beautiful. So the next one is true perception and knowledge. All right. Carrie, still with us?
Yep.
Okay. Go ahead and take it.
Okay. Sure. The world you see is an illusion of a world. God did not create it, for what he creates must be eternal as himself. Yet there is nothing in the world you see that will endure forever. Some things will last in time a little while longer than others, but the time will come when all things visible will have an end.
The body's eyes are therefore not the means by which the real world can be seen, for the illusions that they look upon must lead to more illusions of reality. And so they do. For everything they see not only will not last, but lends itself to thoughts of sin and guilt. While everything that God created is forever without sin, and therefore is forever without guilt.
I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Which is why I did the pause and didn't read, because I was sitting there trying to figure this out. The first paragraph there.
Mm-hmm.
All my life I've believed that the earth was created by God.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm a little confused here.
Okay. The world you see is an illusion of the world. God did not create it. God only created love. God created the earth, but not the world. Man created the world.
Got it. That's a big distinction. Okay.
Yes. Okay.
Got it.
All right.
Okay. Knowledge is not the remedy for false perception since, being another level, they can never meet. The one correction possible for false perception must be true perception. It will not endure, but for the time it lasts, it comes to heal. For true perception is a remedy with many names: forgiveness, salvation, atonement, true perception, all are one. They are the one beginning with the end to lead to oneness far beyond themselves. True perception is the means by which the world is saved from sin, for sin does not exist. And it is this that true perception sees.
The world stands like a block before Christ's face. But true perception looks on it as nothing more than just a fragile veil, so easily dispelled that it can last no longer than an instant. It is seen at last for only what it is. And now it cannot fail to disappear, for now there is an empty place made clean and ready. Where destruction was perceived, the face of Christ appears, and in that instant is the world forgot, with time forever ended as the world spins into nothingness from where it came.
A world forgiven cannot last. It was the home of bodies, but forgiveness looks past bodies. This is its holiness. This is how it heals. The world of bodies is a world of sin, for only if there were a body is sin possible. From sin comes guilt, as surely as forgiveness takes all guilt away. And once all guilt is gone, what more remains to keep a separated world in place? For place has gone as well, along with time. Only the body makes the world seem real. For being separate, it could not remain where separation is impossible. Forgiveness proves it is impossible because it sees it not. And what you then will overlook will not be understandable to you, just as its presence once had been your certainty.
This is the shift that true perception brings. What was projected out is seen within, and there forgiveness lets it disappear. For there the altar to the Son is set, and there his Father is remembered. Here are all illusions brought to truth and laid upon the altar. What is seen outside must lie beyond forgiveness, for it seems to be forever sinful. Where is hope while sin is seen as outside? What remedy can guilt expect? But seen within your mind, guilt and forgiveness for an instant lie together, side by side upon one altar. There at last are sickness and its single remedy joined in one healing brightness. God has come to claim his own. Forgiveness is complete.
And now God's knowledge, changeless, certain, pure, and wholly understandable, enters its kingdom. Gone is perception, false and true alike. Gone is forgiveness, for its task is done. And gone are bodies in the blazing light upon the altar to the Son of God. God knows it is his own, as it is his. And here they join, for here the face of Christ has shone away time's final instant. And now is the last perception of the world without a purpose and without a cause. For where God's memory has come, at last there is no journey, no belief in sin, no walls, no bodies, and the grim appeal of guilt and death is there snuffed out forever.
Oh, my brothers, if you only knew the peace that will envelop you and hold you safe and pure and lovely in the mind of God, you would but rush to meet him where his altar is. Hallowed your name and his, for they are joined here in this holy place. Here he leans down to lift you up to him, out of illusions into holiness, out of the world into eternity, out of all fear and given back to love. Any questions on true perception and knowledge?
Nope.
Okay. I think the what to take from this is that forgiveness, salvation, atonement, true perception are all one. They are the one beginning with the end to lead to the oneness far beyond just themselves. All right. Let's go on to Jesus Christ. Carrie?
Okay. There is no need for help to enter heaven, for you have never left. But there is need for help beyond yourself, as you are circumscribed by false beliefs of your identity, which God alone established in reality. Helpers are given you in many forms, although upon the altar they are one. Beyond each one there is a thought of God, and this will never change. But they have names which differ for a time, for time needs symbols, being itself unreal. Their names are legion, but we will not go beyond the names the course itself employs. God does not help because he knows no need, but he creates all helpers of his Son while he believes his fantasies are true. Thank God for them, for they will lead you home.
Nanette?
Am I next? Okay. Mm-hmm. The name of Jesus is the name of one who was a man but saw the face of Christ in all his brothers and remembered God. So he became identified with Christ, a man no longer, but at one with God. The man was an illusion, for he seemed to be a separate being walking by himself within a body that appeared to hold his self from self, as all illusions do. Yet who can save unless he sees illusions and then identifies them as what they are? Jesus remains a savior because he saw the false without accepting it as true. And Christ needed his form that he might appear to men and save them from their own illusions.
In his complete identification with the Christ, the perfect Son of God, his one creation and his happiness, forever like himself, and one with him, Jesus became what all of us must be. He led the way for you to follow him. He leads you back to God because he saw the road before him and he followed it. He made a clear distinction, still obscure to you, between the false and the true. He offered you a final demonstration that it is impossible to kill God's Son, nor can his life in any way be changed by sin and evil, malice, fear, or death.
And therefore all your sins have been forgiven, because they carried no effects at all, and so they were but dreams. Arise with him who showed you this, because you owe him this, who shared your dreams that they might be dispelled, and shares them still to be at one with you.
Is he Christ? Oh yes, along with you. His little life on earth was not enough to teach the mighty lesson that he learned for all of you. He will remain with you to lead you from the hell you made to God, from the hell you made to God. And when you join your will with his, your sight will be his vision, for the eyes of Christ are shared. Walking with him is just as natural as walking with a brother whom you knew since you were born, for such indeed he is. Some bitter idols have been made of him who would be only brother to the world. Forgive him your illusions and behold how dear a brother he would be to you. For he will set your mind at rest at last and carry it with you unto your God.
Is he God's only helper? No, indeed. For Christ takes many forms with different names until their oneness can be recognized. But Jesus is for you the bearer of Christ's single message of the love of God. You need no other. It is possible to read his words and benefit from them without accepting him into your life. Yet he would help you yet a little more if you would share your pains and joys with him and leave them both to find the peace of God. Yet still, it is his lesson most of all that he would have you learn. And it is this. There is no death because the Son of God is like his Father. Nothing you can do can change eternal love. Forget your dreams of sin and guilt and come with me instead to share the resurrection of God's Son. And bring with you all those whom he has sent you to carry for as I carry for you. All right.
Beautiful.
Any questions about who Jesus is? And how this and how is this different than what the Bible tells us? What is the main difference here?
Well, for me, it's we're not separated. we never have been.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, while you were just reading that last line, because I'm reading this online, I copied the line: "There is no need for help to enter heaven, for you've never left." And that's a big difference to me.
It's huge. You're right. And I also think part of this is that you don't need Jesus Christ to get into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There are many, many avatars. Jesus was just a wonderful one who was sent by God to show us what true love really is. And there are many others who will teach us along the way. There's not just one way. There are many ways. But there is only through forgiveness and love that you will find peace.
And Lynn, one of the things that keeps coming into my mind, it's come up several times for the things that we've read today, is there's a story about Zeus, who, you know, came down and was walking among the common people to see how he would be treated as a commoner. And he finally came across two people that invited Zeus into their home for food and water. And while they were dining together, Zeus took his form of Zeus. And he said, "You're the only people that treated me with the kindness and love. And for that, you can have any wish." And it goes on with a beautiful story. But it's this whole thing of remembering that, you know, that God and Christ are in everybody we run into. And that, to me, is that powerful moment where you don't forget that, you know, we're all connected, and the oneness, and I don't want to end up treating God bad or Christ, you know. So
if you find you're doing that, you're treating yourself bad. You're not loving yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll know it by not feeling good about yourself. You'll be out of balance.
Oh, and as a parent, and anybody that's listening, because now we have 5 listeners, I think any parent knows when they're feeling out of balance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because kids are one of our great practices of patience.
They're our best teachers, aren't they? That's why we get them.
That's right. And it's a lovely thing. And that out of balance, I think that's something else, of course, probably is very helpful, and because we're still not very far into it, I can't speak a lot about it. But just on my philosophical path of oneness, I'm far more aware of when I'm not in my centered place.
Right. Right. You can tell when you're not happy anymore, and you know that you don't deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
Great. Thank you for those comments, both Nanette and Carrie. I'm going to close today with another reading. This is called Let's Seek to Understand Our Oneness. Perhaps the most elusive of all the Course ideas is that we are one. We're not separate in any way. Everything we look at in this world of experiences suggests the opposite to us. It takes a Herculean suspension of our disbelief to see beyond our physical differences. We have forgotten so successfully the memory of our wholeness with God and each other that we must constantly seek the Holy Spirit's help to remember this truth. Probably every conflict, every moment of our discontent is related to our dealings with another person. What beautiful irony. Only when we come to understand that we are in a dream here, not in the real world where all is one, do we begin to see how insane our perceptions and thus conflicts are. How do we capture the memory of our oneness, which is so well hidden in our minds? There's only one way. It's by the decision to believe that this is so, and then the willingness to ask the only one who can show us this truth for evidence, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always respond to our request. Holy Spirit, help me to see this differently. Help me to see it through love. I really don't need conflict in my life today. If I seek to see my brothers and sisters as myself, I can relinquish the urge to argue. And so be it.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you all. Remember, watch your thoughts, stay in love, and remember that whenever you look into somebody else's eyes, you're looking into the face of Christ. See you next week.
Thank you, Lynn.
Thank you, Lynn.
All right.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
The moderator has left the conference.